Lord, for godly mom and dad. Appreciate them. And I'm going to talk about them for a minute and talk about my mom, my mother. You know, my mother and dad, I would say, children, you're dismissed. My mother and father were not perfect, just like I'm not perfect, except in Christ, amen. My mom and dad met on the football field at CU. Dad was a player, mom was a cheerleader. They eloped and stayed together. Figure that one out. Then I came to know the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior when I was a young child. In fact, the first time that I was introduced to Christ, but I didn't really understand it until junior high. But the first time was when I was young. I would say 4 or 5, I'm not sure, somewhere around that age. The pastor of a church that was going to be planted came knocking at our door. And my parents invited him in. Happened to be that my dad was in town. Mom and dad were there. And my mom responded right away, just broken response. She received Christ. And then my father, later, just a few days later, received Christ. And God radically changed their lives. My father was involved in a business that called him away for months at a time. And however, when he was home, he attended he attended about everything. Practices, all my football practice, soccer practices. Wrestling practices. All the events, all the games. I loved to sit with my father in church. He would sit second or third row back, right on the end. And I would sit next to him and put my arm in him, his. Just arm in him. Even up into high school at times, I'd just sneak over and put my arm in his. And I loved him with all my heart. I loved my mom. Dad truly was a spiritual leader in our home. And we were in church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. And Dad took us on vacations. And I found that I didn't want to disappoint my father. I didn't want to disappoint him. My mother was always there. She was always there. She died at an early age. In fact, died when I was in college. She was very consistent in her spiritual walk. She loved Jesus and she loved me. Now, one of the things that I learned from my mother was being consistent in discipline. One thing she didn't do, she didn't coddle me. Old timers call it, she didn't mollycoddle me. She didn't baby me. When I needed a spanking, she gave it to me. I couldn't talk her out of it, and I tried. But you know, I was a fast runner as a child and into my junior years, and she would grab whatever's closest to her, grab hold of me as I went by. She would grab everything from shoes to belts to hangers to sticks to paddles to spatulas. One time, the backside of a knife, the handle of a knife. I used to say, Mom, abused me with a knife. But, she left welts. And so did my father. But I'm focusing on Mom right now. She loved Jesus. She loved to sing. I've got some recordings of her singing. One day, sometime, I'm going to have her sing a special right before I preach. I've got the recording. And she loved to sing solo. She directed the church choir. She had a beautiful voice. I love my mom. I want to have us look today at a mother and a grandma that had great impact on a great servant of the Lord, Timothy. Paul says to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, mom and grandma and you. One writer said, every man is, to a great extent, the product of his own inheritance. He said, good biographies never begin with their subject, but with his parents and probably his grandparents as well. Now, in my message today, it's not going to be a great three-point outline. I'm just going to ramble. I'm just going to preach through the passage, actually. Let me say this. A child cannot inherit his parents' faith in the same way that he inherits different facets of his personality. But, let me say this, he can be led to faith by his parents' teaching, examples, and prayers. So it's probable that Paul led Timothy's grandma, Lois, to Christ first, and then on a different missionary trip, Eunice, and then Timothy. Now, what do we know about Timothy's father? You know, his father, probably an unbeliever, but he wasn't there. We have no indication of his father. Most likely, Timothy's father died when Timothy was a young child. And so as Paul thought fondly of Timothy and fondly of his sincere faith, he was reminded that such faith also dwelt in Timothy's mother and his grandma. Now, we don't know when these women put their faith in Christ. I would say this, even though they had Greek names, at least Eunice was a Jewish believer. Acts 16:1. Perhaps Grandma Lois had been converted in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and she came home all excited to tell her daughter. I don't know. Perhaps both women were devout Jews who responded to Paul's preaching when he was in Lystra, their city. But the implication is that they came to know Jesus Christ before Timothy came on the scene. Now again, Timothy's father was probably unsaved. He was a Greek unbeliever. So we have no clue as to why a godly woman of faith or a Jewish woman like Eunice would marry a pagan man. I don't know if that came into your mind. I thought about that a lot. I mean, the Old Testament is very clear that Jews do not marry outside the faith. And perhaps Eunice, though raised by Lois in a faithful Jewish home, perhaps mom went through a time of rebellion during which she got married, but later came to faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. We're not sure. I kind of think that's what happened. We do know the Bible clearly forbids a Christian from marrying a non-Christian, an unbeliever. So maybe Eunice's story is in the Bible to give hope to women in mixed marriages. For sure, it's to give hope to young men and young women who don't have a dad. So if her son Timothy could grow up to follow the Lord and be greatly used throughout Asia, there's hope for your husband and your child as well. Amen? Now, a couple thoughts. First of all, God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Okay? God, at some time in a person's life, will open his heart to the gospel. God will do that. Here's another thought. This person has a free will. He can receive or reject Christ. We cannot force husbands or children to receive Christ. Here's another one. God did open Timothy's heart to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and he responded with yes. Changed his life. You know, God can and will do the same for your children, even if your husband's not a believer. Here's another thought. Biblically speaking, it's God's design in the home that the father be the spiritual leader. The woman, the spiritual responder. That's, God says that throughout Scripture. So in Timothy's situation, his spiritual influence came from mom and grandma. The unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. Now, one prime quality which such a woman needs is unfeigned faith in the Word of God and in Christ. So, what is unfeigned faith? Well, you have it already before you. Unfeigned faith is sincere faith. Literally, it means not hypocritical faith. And from these two words, unfeigned faith, I gather it's possible for a mom or dad or son, listen to this, to have feigned faith. Are you with me? It is possible to have insincere faith. Hypocritical faith. Pretend faith. We could say it. Phony baloney faith. It is possible to have faith that's not genuine. I mean, this type of faith has a mask. It puts on a mask of being pure and sincere. And this type of faith is put on in front of other Christians or parents, but at work or in public or in school, it's complete opposite. That's fake faith. Now, for sure, that mask is taken off at home. Amen? Yelling, screaming, grouchy, short with other family members. Aren't those manifestations of the Word-filled, Spirit-filled life right there? No. The parents may be fighting, one writer said, as they drive to church. But when they drive into the parking lot, they act as if everything is great. Oh, just praise Jesus. How you doing, Pastor? And he says the kids smell that kind of phoniness a mile away. One pastor had been preaching on the importance of being in God's Word every day. And he and his wife were invited to a church member's home. And the pastor's wife noticed that the woman of the house had written on the kitchen calendar, that checkoff list, for this date, quote, Pastor and Mrs. for dinner, dust all the Bibles. Another pastor having tea with a church member said this, You know, I'm glad to see the way you're living. And the man said, Oh, if you want to know how we really live, you must come when you're not here. You see, sincere faith is not perfect faith. Listen to me. However, it does imply that it speaks of a real and genuine relationship with God. So these two women had unfeigned faith. Non-phony, non-fake faith. And their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ was real. It was not put on. It was not phony. There's no pretense, no mask. Actually, the meaning of the thought here is their faith was at home in them. A comfortable, everyday sort of thing, faith. So what does unfeigned faith mean? Well, unfeigned faith means you've sincerely put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've sincerely done that. You have opened your heart to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Master in your life. Nobody made you do that. That was your choice. What else does unfeigned faith mean? It means your walk with God, your daily lifestyle is real. It means you really, really, really do love the Lord Jesus Christ. You love Him all the time. You love Him at home. You love Him at work. You love Him at church. It's the same all the time. And it means you really want to do God's will, and you're concerned about what He thinks. You desire and you love the Word of God. You don't have to get beat over the head by someone that says, Oh, have you been in the Word today? How come? You haven't been in the Word for weeks? What's wrong? Oh, blah, blah, blah. You know, if you have unfeigned faith, you want to be in the Word of God. Came across an interesting definition of a mother's sincere faith. This writer says, it means that you confront yourself with Scripture and you judge your sin on the thought level. He says it means that when you do sin against a family member, you ask their forgiveness and you seek to work on your weak areas. It means that you develop godly character qualities and attitudes of submission, thankfulness, and joy in the Lord. And then he says this statement, your kids will realize that while mom isn't perfect, she does walk with God. Don't you like that? So not only are godly mothers women of sincere faith, but they also seek to hand off, commit their faith to their children. Like a baton, you hand it off. And that's why this passage says, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. You're also reminded of 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul tells Timothy, the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You take the things you learn and commit these things to faithful men. What a blessing to have a faithful child and commit these things to your faithful children. So genuine faith is contagious. You know, Timothy's faith in Christ and in the Word of God, I think, can be traced back through his mother to his grandmother, and we can see the Lord in them, and it was attractive to Timothy. It attracted him. That's why we have a very common phrase here at Woodside, and I want you to say it with me. A message prepared in the mind reaches minds. A message prepared in the heart reaches hearts. And a message prepared in the life reaches lives. It's like Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light, your life message, your testimony so shine before people that they'll see that and want to glorify God. By the way, let me also say this. Hypocritical faith can also be handed off. Are you with me? We're all disciplers. I want you to think about that. All of us are disciplers. You can disciple people with sincere faith or with insincere faith. Here's a problem we face. This is my problem. Our kids become like us. That's scary. You know what? If we are phonies, our children won't want anything to do with real Christianity. Now, I've seen this kind of thing in the lives of young people through the years. And you've heard this. And I'm not sure where I got this, but it made sense. I think I got it with Les Olah or the Wilds or some speaker. He gave this. He said, when both parents are unsaved, both mom and dad are unsaved, when a child is saved, 60 to 80% likelihood that child will turn out right for God. If both parents are unsaved, 60 to 80% of those children will turn out right for God. Now, when both parents are saved and yielded to the Lord, what I mean is when both parents have unfeigned faith, when that child comes to know Jesus, 95% of these children turn out right for God. That means mother and father are connected with the children. They're not perfect. And when possible, work permitting, they're spending time with the children, teaching them by life and word, the Word of God. You know, it's hard for a child to disobey when he's close to his mom and dad. Your son, your daughter, your single parents, it's hard for them to disobey you when you're close to them. And that's true spiritually as well. When we're close to the Father, it's hard for us to disobey. You know, something similar to young men and young ladies when mom and dad are disconnected. You say, what do you mean disconnected? When they're always handing them off to babysitters, they're always looking for extra time or extra hours to work. These children take on the personality and character qualities of others, like babysitters, etc. And a father that's too busy to spend time with his children. You say, what do you mean by that? He's always hanging out with his buddies, hunting trips, road trips, going to the gym, too busy to go to recitals, games, school plays, concerts, football games, too busy for that. Too busy for soccer games, too busy for basketball games, too busy for wrestling matches. He's too busy. Disconnected. Those children won't pick up his faith. He's not going to hand off unfeigned faith to his children. Now, when you have one parent saved and the other unsaved. Now, there's the third one. One saved, unsaved. And that child is saved, 60% of those children turn out right for God. That's Timothy. When you have both parents saved, they both know the Lord, and they both have fake faith. They're phonies. 5% of those children turn out right for God. 90% rebel. Woodrow Wilson was president of Princeton University. And he was speaking in an orientation to a parents group. Here's what he said. He said, I get many letters from you parents about your children. You want to know why we people up here in Princeton can't make more out of your children and do more for them? Let me tell you the reason we can't. It may shock you just a little bit. He said, I'm trying not to be rude. The reason is that your sons reared in your homes, blood of your blood, bone of your bone, these are your sons reared in your home, blood of blood, bone and bone. They have absorbed the ideals of your homes. You have formed and fashioned them. They are your sons. And in those malleable, moldable years of their lives, you have forever left your imprint upon them. So I think it can be said that our children absorb the ideals of our homes. One commentator said this. He said, the influence of parents is great. Scarcely anything is more impressive. He said, it's amazing how many boys grow up with long indifference to spiritual things and many times a blindness about spiritual things. And you get right down to it, what do they go by? They say this, my dad never talked about God. He says, those of us who work with young people are often saddened by the fact that one must lead that boy or girl away from what father and mother did in order to bring that young person to the things of God. Right here in the front one day, years ago, there's a family that I knew they were going to leave, and they got their telling a knot about something. And I had been pouring some time into their son. They let me know it was the last service, and the dad said to me, he says, why have you been pouring your time into my son? I said this. I said, to rescue him from you. Now, I probably shouldn't have said that. But, you know, that son later went on to be kicked out of school, a Bible Institute. He went on to rebel. This writer said, the influence of parents is great. It's persuasive also for good. That boy had become just like his dad. He said that it's persuasive, that influence is persuasive also for good, not only for bad. In a home where the mother and father are members of the church, they take part in it, it's most natural for their children to be in church. Even when they're not in church, they feel they ought to be. Even if they turn their back on the church and go out of the ways of the world, They feel all the time they ought to be in church. Why is that? He says, because in their homes, they had a dad and mom who were in church. And then he makes this statement. The influence of parents is great for good. And that is wonderful. So what's the duty of mom? What's the duty of a parent? Here it is. To forever leave the imprint of God's word on your children. To have a sincere spiritual walk with God. To teach the word of God to your children. To have forever left their positive influence and imprint, thumbprint on your children. By the way, that's why all the way back to Deuteronomy 6 verse 7 says, thou shalt teach them diligently the things of God, diligently unto your children. Talk with them when you're sitting in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. I gave this years ago, but 158 missionary doctors were surveyed, asking them, what's the number one influence for you becoming a missionary? The number one influence. You know what it was, number one? Parents. I would say if they would have gone further, it probably would have been moms. Number two, missionary speaker. That was ranked number two. Number three, what caused you to be influenced to go to the mission field? Personal contact with other medical missionaries. For some reason, they had parents that allowed them to go to the mission field. Fourth and fifth, tied. It was God's call to help others. And books on missions. Number six, pastor. I'm way down. And I accept that. I have just a few hours a week of impact, where moms and dads have hundreds of hours of impact. Pastor was sixth. And number seven, college teacher. College teacher. Now, back to Timothy and his grandmother. I want you to turn to another passage. You're in 2 Timothy. Turn to chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to look at verse 14. It's interesting. Paul had talked about that unfeigned, real, genuine faith he learned from grandma and mom. Now he says, look at verse 14, 2 Timothy 3, but continue thou in the things which you have learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. What is he saying to Timothy? Timothy, remain, be steadfast in the spiritual values and truths you've learned while growing up. In those things you've been assured of, those things you fully have known. Now, you're in 2 Timothy 3. Go back to verse 10. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life. You've fully known my teaching and my lifestyle, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. You've fully known these things. The idea is you've gained a proper view, a strong opinion of. You've embraced, you've grasped the truths of the Word of God that I've taught you. I've taught you in teaching through my life and other things. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And look at the next part. And hast been assured of. You've learned to trust them. Boy, I could go on a rabbit trail here. I think moms and dads need to give their children an opportunity to fully be convinced of biblical truth. How does that look? You know, some people say, you know, Pastor, I'm not sure my kids ought to be involved in anything that has to do with the law, sports, whatever. Well, maybe not. Maybe not your kids. Because you've so mollycoddled them and coddled them, they're not going to know what to do when they get out there. Are you with me? Now, some young people, you put them into that realm. You put them in a realm of unsafe peers. They're going to grow stronger and they're going to stand. Why? Because they've been assured of these things. They're fully convinced of biblical truth. That thought is has been assured of. Make firm, trustworthy, make inwardly certain of. They've internalized God's word. So here's a comment I would make. Learning is not enough. Notice the passage. Those things which you have learned and has been assured of. Are you with me? You have learned these things and then you've embraced them. They've become your own. One writer said, Hendrickson in his commentary said, learning is not enough. What has been learned must be applied to the heart by the Holy Spirit so that one becomes convicted with a conviction that transforms their life. So here's what happens as we raise our children, moms. You have the academic. You're teaching the Word of God. You're affecting their head. And you're hoping that one day it's going to become a reality to them as you are wanting it to go from the head to the heart. Now, how does that happen? That happens as they see your life. It happens as it's lived out in the home, your testimony before your children. All right? Moves from head to heart to feet, from preference to conviction. By the way, and I understand God's involved in all this. I have some good, godly parents here that are saying, you know what? I did all that, but my children rebelled. I did all that, but my children rebelled. Well, there may be other reasons why. That's why I sit back sometimes and I think, man, that man, that woman, they're more godly than I ever hoped to be. And they've got a daughter or a son that doesn't want a thing to do with their faith. And I come to God and I say, God, what is it? I don't know. All I know is there is a time in that child's life when God will open their heart to the truth. That's what he says. God will open their heart. And they have a free will. And I'm hoping at that time the bad testimony of mom and dad will not stand in the way. And I'm hoping at that time the good testimony of mom and dad will cause that child to be assured of the things they've learned, to grasp it. You ever been around a person who holds an opinion but's not held by that opinion? You with me? They hold an opinion, but they're not held by that opinion. They have a what does that mean? It doesn't really impact their life. He has a grasp of the word. Oh my, does he know theology? Oh my, does he have the verses down, especially pointing out the inconsistencies of mom and dad, or their pastor for sure. He has a grasp of the word, but it doesn't have a grasp on him. One writer said, we are to stay in our beliefs, or rather in the thing believed. He said, we're to find our home there. Always at home with God's word. We're to move and breathe among the things which make up the sphere of our faith. So here it is. It's possible to be under preaching, under teaching of the word of God for years, and never be brought to a firm, strong, internal assurance of those things. Now quickly, we've got to go. Look at verse 15. Oh, I have another hour. We're good. Look at verse 15. It says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You know that word child? Some of you have good smartphones and Bible software. You can look this up. That Greek word for child is the word brephos. It speaks of a baby or an infant or unborn child in the womb. He says, since you were a child, Timothy, since you were a brephos, baby, infant, unborn in the womb, you have known the Holy Scriptures. The idea is you've been around, you've been acquainted with the Word of God. You know, a child needs to be taught, even when they're in the womb. Good, godly music, attitudes of moms and dads. You get a mom that resents the fact that she's got a baby in the womb. She hates it, the fact that she's pregnant. She's with child. She hates the fact that she found out that she's going to have a baby. She hates it. She resents it. That child in the womb will pick up that resentment. You know, thank God for parents that have caught on to this. A good godly music in the home, spirit in the home, word-filled, spirit-filled life. You know, I know of parents that, I know one father here, I know a mother here, a couple mothers here that read the Word of God to that baby while it's still in the womb. I think that's really cool. I think that's the right thing to do. I think it's right for a mom to be memorizing and meditating on the Word of God and quoting the Scriptures while that child is in the womb. So, on with this. As Timothy grew, historians say, he most likely learned the Bible in the synagogue in Lystra. He most likely attended the synagogue during his childhood years. Some believe Timothy attended a small private Torah school. He also learned the Scriptures from his mother, his grandma, and we do know he learned the Scriptures by hearing these things taught. He also learned the Scriptures through various conversations, I believe, with mom and dad. Now, think about this. Hey, mom. Yes, son. I have a question for you. All right, question number 152. Go ahead, son. Hey, grandma. Yes, Timothy. I have a question for you. You know, mom and grandma were there to answer those questions, I believe. Of course, as Timothy grew older, he had the privilege of being around the Apostle Paul. So the idea is, before he could walk or talk, Timothy was taught the Old Testament Scriptures in his home. Now you think about something. Listen to this. We talk about family altar. What is family altar? That's the time where mom, dad, single mom, dad in the home will get together with the kids and the family and read Scripture and pray with them. It doesn't have to be a long sermon, doesn't have to be a 10-point outline, but just reading Scripture and praying. And we did that. We tried to do it every night. You know, some nights we were at church late, so on the way home in the car, or at that time in the van, I read Scripture. We prayed. Hey, be quiet, Esther. Hey, be quiet, Jono. We're gonna pray now. And we did. We had our family altar on the way home. But you think about this. How many days in a year? 365 days in a year. You think of that by the time they're 20 years old. If you were consistent, mom and dad, having family altar, that is 7,300 times. 7,300 times they heard the Word of God from you. Does that make sense? A lot more than they hear from me. And that's why I'm number six on the totem pole there. Now keep that in mind. Now, look at verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The word Scriptures is grammata, which means you've known the holy letters, the script, written word. I in one of my studies, I looked at how they learned the Scriptures as children. You know, God talks about sweeter than honey and the honeycomb, the Word of God, where the priest would take a board, or I don't know what he put the letters of God on, but take it, and the little children were around, and each had their own little board with the names of God and Scripture, and he would smear it with honey. And they would lick it. And his goal was to make the Scripture sweeter than honey. Now, I'm not suggesting that, by the way. Don't do that with your Bibles. You may want to do that with their cell phones. All right? But it was the written word. They were able to make thee wise. You've known the Holy Scriptures. They become wise through the written word of God. And from a child, you've known it, been aware of, had it in front of you. You've seen it. One writer said they learned the ABCs from the Bible. They learned to read from the Bible. And thus, from earliest childhood, they spelled out sacred letters. He said as he spelled out this and that word, mother and grandma told the story as he spelled out the words. Soon he could read a little and questions and hear more. He said, a lovely picture indeed. He says, I like it better than our method of today, which supplies secular matter for the primers and holds back the sacred letters for later years. Hey, you know what this tells us in this passage? Teach your children the Word of God early. Get them memorizing Scripture. I can point to third graders that have actually come to Woodside and quizzed with our Bible quizzing. Third graders. Little tiny third graders that have memorized all of the J's, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Jude. All of the T's they will memorize. All the T's that we're working on now. Little 3rd, 4th, 5th graders. Memorized it all. They've got good minds. Why? Because they had moms and dads that enforced that. My mother, and I'll talk again about my mother. When I was young, playing baseball, Levi. Baseball. About your age, maybe a little bit younger. Levi and I are arm wrestled this week. You don't want me to tell who won, do you? Kind of embarrassing. He's turning red. But, you know, I played baseball. I loved it. And then my father had me go and work with him and travel with him, so it pulled me away from baseball. But I remember as a child getting ready, I had my friends waiting. We're going to have a pickup game. And my mom's had this whole list of stuff I was going to memorize. Who was born to so-and-so, this verse, who in this, with the books of the Bible in order, and this and this and that. I mean, a whole page, maybe 2 pages worth. I was supposed to work on that every day. And mom would say, my mother would say, do you have that page done? Well, no, mom, I'll get it later. No, you get it now. Do it now. Mom, but my friends, do it now. And I hated it. I got mad at her. But I learned the Word of God. And today I look back and I am so grateful. My mother made me learn the Scriptures. I don't know what her relationship was or mom and grandma was with Timothy. I kind of think if I know how children are, there were times when they said, no, 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 you're not going out to play. Right now we've scheduled time in the Word. I believe this, don't you? I would speak for another few minutes. Every time I've had the birth of a child in my home, our home, Karen and I, with 4 children, one of the first things I heard out of my mouth, when I could hold the baby right after the birth, I've told you this, first thing out of my mouth, Esther, the Bible is the Word of God. Say it. Say it. Bible is the Word of God. Jesus is God. And, you know, she can't even see yet. I'm holding her in my hand. Say it. Jesus is God. Say it. Esther, whiskey, beer, bad, bad. Say it. And I go like that and then pray. We have a prayer of commitment. I think I've done that with each one of my 16 grandchildren. I did that with you, Anna. I've done that with all my children and all my grandchildren. Why is that? Because I mean it. I mean it. And I think each one of my children began to have their personal devotions before they could read. Aaron and Andrew and Jono were preaching. Oh, they would preach. I've got some of this on recordings. Man, they would preach even before they could read. Now, look back at the verse 15. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Able to make thee. That's the Greek word dunamai, from which you get dynamite. You have the power to be wise unto salvation. Wise unto salvation. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. God's word. So here's the thought. The fact and truth of God's word, when placed side by side with faith, empowered by the Spirit of God, will always lead to a spiritual life. Let me give it to you again. The fact and truth of God's word, when placed side by side with faith, empowered by the Spirit of God, will always lead to spiritual life. So when we get to the end of a passage, a message, what do we say? So what? So what does this look like in my life? Well, here we go. Here's what it looks like. Timothy learned the scripture from his childhood up. That's what we see. We see Timothy had real Christian mother and real Christian grandma. They were real. They weren't fake. And we see that they discipled him. They handed off their faith to him. I said they obviously spent time with them, with Timothy, pouring their lives into him. One of the writers that passed away, Irma, remember Irma Bombeck? Newspaper columnist, mid-60s to 90s. She once explained Mother's Day by saying this. She said, the easiest part of being a mother is giving birth. Some mothers would disagree with that. She said, the hardest thing is showing up for it each day. Mother's Day is traditionally the day when children give something back to their mothers for all the spit they produce to wash dirty faces, all the old gum their mothers held in their hands, all the noses and fannies that were wiped, and all the bloody knees that were made well with a kiss. She said, this is the day mothers are rewarded for washing all those sheets in the middle of the night, driving kids to school when they miss the bus, enduring all those football games, I would say soccer games as well in the rain, or baseball games. It's appreciation day for making them finish something, for not believing them when they said, I hate you. I hate you. For sharing the good times, their good times, for sharing their bad times. Their cards probably won't reflect it, but what they're trying to say is, thank you, Mom, for showing up. Moms matter, especially godly moms, especially godly grandmas. That next, so what, was Timothy heard the scriptures. He heard them. He said, the things that thou heard among many witnesses. Paul says that to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. Here's another one, two more. Eunice, Lois, and Timothy had unfeigned faith. They were real. They were genuine. You know, you think Timothy ever got in a fight? Yeah, you think he ever got in trouble? You ever think he ever talked back? Nah, he was perfect, just like you and I were, right? But in spite of all that, he had unfeigned faith. How's your faith? Hey, how's your faith? How's your walk with God, your daily lifestyle? Is it real, genuine faith in Christ? How's your faith? You really, really love the Lord Jesus Christ? Sincerely? Nobody's had to beat you over the head with it? You love Jesus? Smile? You really want to do what God says? You really love Him? Do you really do what you really do want to know what God thinks about things? You really desire and love His Word? Really? How's your faith? How's your relationship with Jesus Christ? Father, thank you for your Word. I do thank you for Lois and Eunice. I thank you for the Timothys that we have in this church. I thank you for the godly moms and godly grandmas that we have here. Lord, I thank you for moms, grandmas, potential Timothys we have here as well. I pray, God, that all of us, myself included, would be committed to the process of having unfeigned faith.